Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, with your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we can be able to know you better. I pray that you not only empower myself as I speak your words, but that you also empower those who hear. Help each of us so we not only hear your word, but that we can also be able to put into practice so that we can be blessed all of our days. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So it's been several months since I've had the opportunity to talk about the book of Galatians. So if we recall why the book of Galatians was written, Paul wrote the book of Galatians to defend the true gospel. And what is the true gospel? The true gospel is that salvation and righteousness is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and not through obeying the law. So what is the purpose of why he had to write this in the first place is because there are some people in the church of Galatia who are preaching a different gospel, that salvation and righteousness is attained through human effort by obeying the law. And they especially emphasized the necessity of circumcision. But what they didn't understand, based on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, is that the law is only a shadow. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." And also, what is the purpose of the law? If you remember what we talked about in Galatians chapter 3, looking at verse 23 to 26, we can see that the purpose of the law is not to give us righteousness, but to lead us to Christ, to show us how we can be able to be justified by faith. And through Christ, we can be freed from the law. So looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, it says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." So we can see that here it talks about how if we're under law, we are prisoners. But the whole point of the law is to lead us to Christ so that we can be justified by faith. Whereas for these individuals who preach about circumcision, they once again want the church to be bound and to be prisoners once again. In terms of circumcision, if we look back at Romans chapter 2, verse 25, we can see that circumcision only has value if we are able to obey the law. But we can also see that why it's talked about that we are freed through Jesus Christ from the law is because it is impossible for us to meet all the requirements of the law. So looking at Romans chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised." And looking at verse 28, it says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." So we can see here that when it talks about circumcision, it should not be the outward and physical circumcision. But what God requires from us is that it should be inwardly and it should be that of the heart, done by the Spirit. So that we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can be able to obey his words. And in terms of true circumcision being circumcision of the heart, if we look at what the Old Testament teaches, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, ye men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire. Because of the evil ye have done, burn with no one to quench it." So in terms of circumcising ourselves to the Lord and circumcising our hearts to God, we need to ask God to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And that's talked about in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27. So as you can see, this is not something that we can do by ourselves, but something that we need God to do for us. And also we need the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we can see that if we only do outward circumcision and we do not change our hearts and we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, it talks about how we have not a heart of flesh, but a heart of stone, one that is not able to be moved by God and not able to follow his decrees, which is why it is important that we do not, it's not about outward circumcision, but about inward circumcision. And once we are circumcised in the heart, then we'll be able to do what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, where we'll be able to fear God, walk in all his ways, and to love him and serve him with all of our hearts and all of our souls. So this is talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." So it is God's desire for us to be able to fear him, to love him, to serve him, and to also observe all of his laws and commands. But he does not expect us to do this with our own strength, but rather with his strength. So what do we need to do? We look at what it says in the book of Proverbs. God wants us to give our hearts to him, to let him be able to take control of our life. So if we look at Proverbs 23, 26. In Proverbs 23, 26, it says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways." And we can see that the psalmist, Solomon's father, also talks about how we should give our hearts to God and ask him to be in control of our hearts. And that's found in Psalms 119, verse 36 to 37. So in Psalms 119, verse 36 to 37 says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." So it's not just enough for us to want to follow God's decrees, but we also need to ask God for help so that we can be able to do so, because we are powerless to do it on our own. So it's not just our hearts that need to be changed, but if we look at what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we can see that it's also our ears that need to be changed as well. It's not just us wanting to do what God wants us to do, but also we need to be willing to hear what he commands of us. So if we look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're like your fathers who always resist the Holy Spirit." So if we're willing to circumcise our hearts and ears to God, then that's how we can be able to obey the Holy Spirit, how we will no longer be stiff-necked and unwilling to listen to God. And this is also talked about in the Old Testament, We go back to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, you can see that Jeremiah says that we need to have circumcised ears in order to accept the word of God, in order to find his words to not be offensive to us and to be pleasing to us. So looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed." And if you look at the footnotes for closed, it says uncircumcised. "So they cannot hear the word, so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." So it is important that we also ask God to circumcise our ears as well, so that his words will not be offensive to us, so that we can find pleasure in his words. And if we look at so in terms of a true circumcision, though, if we go back to if we go to Galatians chapter 5, and we look at all this, why is it important that we have true circumcision and circumcision of the flesh is not enough? If we go to look at verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and Spirit was contrary to his sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." So why is it important that we are circumcised in our hearts and in our ears? And how do we go about doing this? How do we go about giving our hearts and our ears to God? And how it is done is, first of all, through baptism. So if we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, it talks about how we need to be baptized into Christ, where it says, "In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." So the reason why it's important that we do not rely on physical circumcision, but on the inward one, is so that we can be able to put off our sinful nature. What we can see with the Church of Galatia is when they rely on the physical circumcision, you can see that they still are bound by the sinful nature, and they are not made new in Christ, and that they're not able to keep the commandments that God has given them. So if we are willing to put off the sinful nature through baptism in Christ, when we look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we can see that we allow Christ to live in us. If we look at Galatians 2:20, it says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So physical circumcision does not allow Christ to live in us. But we can see that if we do so with our hearts and with our ears, this is through spiritual circumcision, through being willing to die with him and allow be raised with him and allow him to live in our life. That's how we can be able to have Christ live in us, and we can truly be able to put off the sinful nature. If we also look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6, 14 to 15, we see that by doing this, by being crucified with Christ, is how we can be crucified to the world. And by being crucified to the world, it also means that we will be a new creation. So 14 to 15 says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts as a new creation? So why new creation? It's because if we're a new creation, then we are able to meet the requirements of the law. Then we're able to obey God. So here we can see that if we are truly able to obey God, based on the last sermon that we had, when we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, then we are able to display God's love. In Galatians 5, 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So it is only if we allow God to be in full control of our life, if we truly give him our hearts and our ears, that we will be able to allow him to live in our life and be able to demonstrate his love. But we can see that for those who preach about physical circumcision, why does Paul write Galatians 5, 13 to 15? It's because they continue to indulge the sinful nature, that they do not serve one another in love, that they keep on biting and devouring and destroying each other. And we can see that how do they do this? How do they destroy one another? If you remember what we talked about in Galatians chapter 1, in the beginning of Galatians, in verse 6 to 9, it talks about how they not only deserted the true gospel, but they also preached a gospel, a different gospel, which results in eternal condemnation, not only for themselves, but also for those who preach it. And also, if we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, we can see that they are now alienated from Christ because they consider Paul to be their enemy. And by considering Paul, who is a servant of God, to be their enemy, they also consider God to be their enemy as well. And if you remember what I talked about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, we talked about how for these people who preach about physical circumcision, that they also led Peter astray and led him and also the other believers to hypocrisy and also segregation between the Jews and the Greeks. And here we can see that going back to talk about how even though these people are maybe physically circumcised, but how they continue to indulge the sinful nature. This is why, if we look, go back to Galatians chapter 5, that Paul talks about how it is important that we live by the Spirit. Through living by the Spirit, that's how we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, and how we will not be under law if we are led by Christ. So, what is God's command to us? So we remember what it says in what was talked about by Pastor John. What is God's command to us from 1 John 3:23? Is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. But we can see here that those who are physically circumcised are failing in both of these areas because they're believing in themselves, they're trusting in themselves to be able to meet the requirements of the law. And they're also not loving one another because it talks about how they're destroying one another, how they're conceited, provoking, envying each other, how they are biting and devouring each other as well. So it is, why did they choose this route though? Why did they choose to choose physical circumcision instead of the easier path of obeying Christ and to be led by the Holy Spirit? Is because later on when we read Galatians chapter 6, it talks about how there is persecution and they do not want to suffer for the cross. Whereas if they go through physical circumcision, it talks about how they will no longer be persecuted for the cross. But it's important for us to make the decision of whether we want to live by the Spirit, but be willing to suffer for the cross, or to live by the sinful nature, through physical circumcision. And in terms, we will suffer for our sins. So talking about the sinful nature, if we look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 9, looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 9, what does it say about the sinful nature? It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So we have talked about how those who undergo physical circumcision are not freed from the sinful nature. They're still bound by the sinful nature because they're not led by the Spirit. And we can see that here it talks about how their mind is death. Whereas if we are led by the Spirit, we have life and we have peace. It talks about how if we are led by the sinful nature, we will be hostile to God. We cannot submit to God's law, and we cannot please God. Whereas if we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our life, that's how we can be able to please God, to submit to His ways, and we will not be hostile to God. And we also know that from what we read in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, when we learned about Ephesians, we can see that it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So here we can see that it is impossible for us to be obedient to God if we're not led by the Spirit. And it also talks about how we become objects of wrath. And when we look at Romans chapter 9, 22 to 23, we can see that as an object of wrath, we are prepared for destruction. Whereas for us, if we're led by the Spirit, we will be objects of mercy, prepared in advance for glory. So, looking at, going back to Galatians chapter 5, we can see that if we choose to follow our flesh, if we choose to do only physical circumcision, and we're led by the sinful nature, it talks about things that we would do and the outcome of it. Whereas if we choose to follow the Spirit, it also talks about things that we would do and also the outcomes as well. If we look at Galatians 5, 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So today we'll talk about each of the acts of the sinful nature and also the fruits of the Spirit that counter it. So for the first act of the sinful nature, that it is sexual immorality. And this can be countered with self-control and peace. So what does the Bible say about sexual immorality? If we go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 to 21, it says, free from sexual immorality, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So what does God require from us? He requires from us to have nothing to do with sexual immorality, but rather to remember that we are supposed to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, that we do not belong to ourselves. So you remember what we have learned in the book of Romans. It talks about how we belong to Jesus Christ. And it talks about how we were bought at a price. And what is required of our bodies is that we should honor God with our bodies. And if we also look at what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, it says very clearly that we should say no to ungodliness, but rather to ungodliness and worldly passions, but rather we should live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives because we are not without hope. So looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus do for us? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So since Christ has redeemed us, what does he require for us to do? Is to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And if we do so, this shows that we truly have a blessed hope, that we are waiting for his second coming. Whereas if we choose to live our own life, it shows that we do not have this hope and that we don't know what he has promised us and that we are only living for ourselves. If we also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8, what is God's will for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all such punishment for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject men, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can see that the Holy Spirit will move us to do what is pleasing to God. We need to know that God has called us not to live an impure life, but to live a holy life. And our actions, our thoughts and our actions should show that we truly know God. But if we do not obey his commands, it shows that we do not know who he is. So what should we use our bodies to do then? If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, what we should use our bodies to do is we should use our time and our bodies to train ourselves to be godly. Because this holds promise not just for the future, but also now as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 9 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So where do we see some examples from the Bible where it is important that we keep ourselves pure? Well, if we look at the example of Reuben, for example, we can see that he is the firstborn of Jacob. However, he was not able to receive his double portion as the firstborn, because he did not keep himself pure. If we look at the example of Judah as well, it's because he did not keep himself pure that God did not use him to save his family and his brothers. Whereas Joseph, who kept himself pure, we see that God was able to use him to be able to save his brothers and also his family members. So going back to Galatians chapter 5, what is the next act of the sinful nature? We will talk about impurity and debauchery. And to counter this would be patience and faithfulness. So in terms of purity, if we look at what it says in Psalms 119, verse 9, how do we keep ourselves pure? So looking at Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So what God requires of us in terms of being pure is that we should obey his words. And if we are pure, then if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says that we're not only blessed, but we can be able to see God. So Matthew 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we can see that if we purify ourselves, it also shows that we have this hope. Looking at what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. If we have the hope of being able to see God, to be truly like Jesus, then we would purify ourselves. In 1 John 3, 2 to 3, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we need to ask ourselves, do we truly have this hope that we can be like Christ in the end, that we can be able to see him in the end? If we don't have this hope and we don't want to be like him, then that's why we will not be able to be pure and will not be able to put aside the sinful nature and to live by the Spirit. And in terms of a debauchery, being led astray, you can see that how we can make sure that we're not led astray. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, how can we make sure that we're not led astray? Is we need to make sure we're being built on a solid foundation. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20 says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. So how do we make sure that we're not led astray? How we can make sure is we need to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By doing that, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, that's how we can no longer be infants, that we won't be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, and how we can become mature in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So it is important that we not only read the Word of God, vaguely know the Word of God, but rather we need to have a sound knowledge of it so that we can be able to truly understand what his will for us is and also be able to hold firmly to the deep truths. In terms of maturity, if we look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, it's not just hearing that's important, but it's also us putting his words into practice that's important. That's how we can be able to distinguish good from evil and how we can be able to eat solid food. 13 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So if we don't put God's words into practice, then there's no way we will be able to distinguish good from evil. We will be easily led astray. And looking at a direct teaching from Jesus, if we look at what it says in Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27, we can see that it talks about two types of builders, a wise builder and a foolish builder. and the difference between the two. Matthew 7:24-27 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So for the wise builder, we can see that he built his house on the rock. He built his house on the word of God. Whereas for the foolish builder, he built his house on sinking sand. And we can see that, for one, it's because he not only heard the word of God, but he also put it into practice. Whereas for the foolish man, it's not just knowing the word of God, but it's also doing it. For the foolish man, he built his house on sinking sand because he was not willing to put the word of God into practice. So in terms of our knowledge of God, it's not important. It's not just important for us to hear it and to know it, but also to commit to doing it so that we can be blessed in all we do. And if we look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, Hebrews 3:14 says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. But we will not be able to hold firmly to the confidence we had at first if we do not know the promises of God, if we do not know his words, and we're not willing to put it into practice." So next up, we'll talk about idolatry and witchcraft. And this is countered with a peace with God. And the only way we can have peace with God is if we obey his words. So we might be like, well, we come to church. We worship God. So we definitely don't participate in idolatry or witchcraft. However, if we look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, you can see that it's not just the physical act of worshiping idols that is considered to be idolatry. If we look at 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." So we can see that witchcraft, how do we practice witchcraft, is if we are rebellious, if we rebel against the Lord. And how do we practice idolatry is if we are arrogant, if we do not humble ourselves before God. And looking at a New Testament teaching, if we look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So how else would we be considered to be guilty of the sin of idolatry? As if we are considered to be immoral, impure, or greedy. So for all this, we need to be free of that in order to not be guilty of the sin. If we look at Proverbs 24:21-22, you can see that, what does Solomon advise us? Here, it says, "Fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those two will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring." So it's important that we fear the Lord and fear the king, not join with the rebellious, so that we will not be destroyed by the Lord, so that we will not experience a calamity from him. And if we fear the Lord and we submit to him, that's how we too can be at peace with him. If we look at what it says in Job chapter 22, verse 21, what did Job's friend Eliphaz advise him? Job 22, 21 says, "Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you." Whereas if we choose not to submit to God, if we choose not to humble ourselves before God, we can be sure that we will not receive blessings from God, that we will not be prosperous and successful. So in terms of us being humble before God, so that if we look at what it says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall." So know that if we are proud, we're haughty before God, then in the end, our outcome is destruction from God. And if we look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." So it is important for us to continue to receive grace from God is if we are humble before God and we are not proud and we're not arrogant. In terms of, we also talked about how greed is also related to idolatry as well. If we look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs." So if we want to be able to be free from destruction, to be able to be free from the trap, what God tells us is that we should be content with what he has provided us. So we do not turn away from him. But rather, if we look at what it says in Psalms 119, verse 65, "In being content with what we have and being humbled before him," we can see that it's important that we are at peace with God so that we can continue to receive prosperity from him. For Psalms 119, verse 65, 165, sorry. It says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." So we'll just end off with what we have talked about today. From here, we can see that it's important that we do not rely on ourselves, but rather we rely on the Holy Spirit, who is able to help us to counter these acts of the sinful nature. And the reason why it's important that we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us counter these acts of the sinful nature is because from what we have read in Galatians, the outcome is that we will lose our inheritance and we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Because when we look at what it says in Galatians chapter 5, the latter part of 21, it says, "I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we have established that it is impossible for ourselves, through our own strength, to be able to not live like this." And that's why it's important that we ask God to give us a new heart and a new spirit, to circumcise our ears as well, so that his words will be pleasing to us, so that we can be able to overcome the sinful nature and be able to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's all I have to share today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you take away our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, take away our old spirit, and give us your Holy Spirit so that we can be able to be moved to follow all of your decrees. I pray that you help us so that we can be able to express our faith through love, to be able to not continue to destroy one another and ourselves, but rather to serve one another in love, so that we can be able to show that we truly believe in you, and that we can be able to wait for the blessed hope when we can be truly like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.